Thank you. Let's turn to the book of Philippians, again to chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I'll begin reading at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. As I mentioned last night, as we began to look at this passage a bit, I really believe that this is the heart of the letter. So I trust last night, as we spent a little bit of time thinking about this passage and what it doesn't say about the Lord Jesus, and yet what it does say about him, I trust that was a help and even a blessing to us as we thought about him, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, not a thing to be grasped after, made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. Found in fashion as a man, humbled himself and became obedient unto death. And not just any death, even the death of the cross. And as I mentioned at the outset, I quoted Mr. Darby, who said that when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see God manifested in a man in this world, the expression and pattern of what God delights in. The expression and the pattern of what God delights in. And one of the appellations that is one of the titles that is used of the Lord both prophetically and personally is that of a servant. Isaiah will record for us four tremendous passages of Scripture that reach their crescendo in chapter 52 and 53. They've been called the servant songs, beginning around chapter 40, chapter 42, and going through the four songs of the servant. It's beautiful poetry, even the way it is arranged. And if you've never had taken advantage of the book written by the tea tester, now there's a job, isn't it? Sometimes we talk about folks who aren't satisfied, you know. We say, well, he wouldn't be satisfied if he was a taster in a pie factory. But the tea tester, Mr. Jennings, F.C. Jennings, and you get his commentary on the book of Isaiah, and he renders all of the verses throughout for the whole book, arranges them in poetic fashion. It's great reading, isn't it, as you read it in that way? But particularly those four songs, again, the crescendo of those songs, which is interesting because, just a little bit of an aside, when you begin in that chapter 40 of Isaiah and you think of him who sits on the circle of the earth, who has created all things, and the world is but grasshoppers before him, and the nations are like a drop in the bucket, the awesome majesty, the creator, the all-powerful, almighty God, how will he get his will accomplished on this planet? And you begin to think, haven't we started at the crescendo to think of the mighty display and the creatorial power and majesty of the one who sits above, transcendent above this earth? And yet that's not the crescendo, is it? It's in chapter 53, when the one in whom there was no comeliness, no form, no beauty that we desired, that one came and died that death that he died, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace upon him, made his grave and death with those transgressors, numbered among the transgressors. That's the crescendo of the servant songs. That's where it reaches its heights. So opposite from our thinking, isn't it? And the Lord himself addressed it. I want to turn just for a moment to the Gospel of Mark, because I said it was there prophetically. It's also said personally in Mark chapter 10, in verse 35. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him saying, Master, what a bold request. Mark 10:35. We would that thou shouldest do for us whatever we shall desire. Give us whatever we ask for. Now there's a loaded request, huh? And so the Lord said, well, what would you that I should do for you? They said, grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand, the other on thy left hand, in thy glory. You got to give it to them for this. They didn't say, we want the seat in the middle. It's a wonder. But they at least had a little deference, didn't they? Give us to sit on the right hand. At least they recognized the Lord would be in glory, there in glory, right? Ruling and reigning. Give us a seat on the right and one on the left. The Lord said, you don't know what you're asking for. You don't know what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of, be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And they said, we can. And Jesus said unto them, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of. And with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall you be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the ten heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. I do enjoy often the delicacy of the King James. But Jesus called to him and saith unto them, you know not, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them, but so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, your servant. Whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. One of the problems with language is words fall into misuse. And that word minister has been so wrongly misused for so long that we take it to mean someone who has a certain special status in life and a special parking place at the hospital and all sorts of certain privileges above and beyond what are referred to as the common people. And how different from the biblical definition. A servant. Not one that's ministered to, but one that serves. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to serve, and in the supreme act of service, to give his life as a ransom for the many. Life. What is life? Something to be stored up or something to be poured out? And so we have prophetically the servant of the Lord, personally the servant of the Lord, Paul writing to the Philippians and Timothy as servants of Jesus Christ. Service. It has been said that if worship really is the overflow of our life to God, service is the overflow of our life to others. And really, when you think about it, it may not sound profound, but in one sense, it is. How can we serve God? You can't serve God without serving others. You really can't. Without in some capacity serving others. Service is the expression of the new life that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It has been noted before that you could probably reduce Paul's life, the focus of his life, you could reduce it down to those two questions that he asked when he met the risen Christ on the Damascus Road. Who art thou, Lord? And what wilt thou have me to do? And he spent the rest of his life reducing it down to the lowest common denominator, if you will, the simplest thing, and yet profound. So that even here in this book of Philippians, as we'll see in chapter 3, he will say, that I may know him. The pursuit of his life. And Lord, what will you have me to do? As he sought to serve the Lord Jesus, and as he sought to serve others. That compassion that flows from the realization of God's great love for us, that wants to reach out to others, that wants to meet needs, that wants to see the greatest of all those needs met, that person might be brought to the realization of their need for Christ as Savior. And as we've been reminded, that our good works might be a vehicle not just of social engineering or social repair, but good works that at a very basic level do meet very real needs, and ultimately with the goal of people knowing that we care, so they'll care about what we know. The place that God has for these things in life. Willing and grateful obedience to God, expressed in loving acts to people. Nowhere more evident than in the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who took upon him the form of a servant and ultimately went to the cross to meet our greatest need. But as has been noted in the book of Acts, as we remember, he went about doing good wherever he went, our Lord Jesus. Now, as I mentioned last night, Philippians chapter 2 is not given for a theological battleground, and it wasn't intended to be that, but it has tremendous practical import. Remembering that in chapter 1 and verse 27, Paul said, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together, not striving against one another, but striving together for the faith of the gospel. And so he says, beginning, as I mentioned earlier, that if we want the illustration of chapter 2 and verse 5, the Christ-filled mind or the Christ-filled life, the answer to people problems, let this mind be in you. If we want the explanation of that, it's given to us in verses 1 through 4. The illustration is given in verses 6 through 8. The Christ-filled mind. If there be any consolation in Christ, one little technical point to note in reading English language in the Bible, and there's not as many, well, we got some of our young folks here, yes, they just moved back at night, they're way up here, and now they're back in the back, but anyway. Yes, so in if, you know, it's a conditional type of a word. And there's several different ways that conditions are used. Conditional clauses in the New Testament. Sometimes if, maybe it is, maybe it isn't. Sometimes if, and it probably is. Other times it can equally be translated since. In other words, if, and we know it is. So it's not always an if. If isn't always a word that indicates doubt. Depends on the conditional type clause that is being used. You might equally say in this, I think we could say, that sometimes we would pose it this way. If there be any consolation in Christ, and there is, isn't there? If there be any comfort of love, there is, isn't there? If there be any tender compassions and mercies, fulfill you my joy. So the basis of the exhortation, if there be any consolation based on the fact that you're in Christ, is there any encouragement or consolation of the fact that we're in Christ? I can give you a whole book that'll give you that. The book of Ephesians. I think it's about 90 times or so the word in is used, that little preposition is used. Is there any consolation that stems from the fact that we're in Christ? Is there any comfort? Is there any incentive in love? Do we have any compassion? Any compassions that are towards our brothers and sisters in the Lord? Are there any benefits that we share in by means of the Spirit of God? You begin to put all those together. And indeed there are. Fulfill you my joy then. You begin to think about what it means that you and I, who are believers, are in Christ. You begin to think on what it means, the true biblical definition of love as described for us in 1 Corinthians in chapter 13. You begin to think about the benefits that are ours, the capabilities that are ours, the resources that are ours, by means of God's Spirit, as we've been reminded even this morning. Good thing to think about, isn't it? In what way would our life differ without the Spirit of God? If there's any tender compassions towards other believers in the Lord Jesus, God help us to be compassionate towards our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus. God help us to be merciful. God help us to remember that we are one in the body of Christ. It's been said before, hasn't it? You can choose your friends, but you're stuck with your family. And that's the way it is, isn't it? But how many places in God's Word tell us, in light of some of these tremendous doctrinal truths, that we, forbearing one another in love, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. You see, I think part of the problem that we find is that when we begin to talk about service, wherever there's service, there's room for the flesh. And there's the potential for the flesh to act. And where there's potential for the flesh to act, well, you see, when you take a New Testament practicing assembly, now by that I mean a local church that seeks to be organized and functioning according to the pattern that God has revealed in His Word. That they're not interested, their primary goal is not what makes the world happy and what makes folks happy and all that kind of stuff. But they know that this is the house of God, and they're answerable first to Him, and so they want to measure what they do and how they function by the Word of God. And so having realized that, they realize that God has not selected this little certain exclusive group of people or one individual to do all the work of the ministry. That He's gifted the body as a whole And everyone has a part. And everyone has a function. And they're all important. Aren't you glad they're not all the mouth? And yet how often do I hear it? Just in general conversation. Have any gift in your assembly? Oh yes, we have this brother that can speak. And that one that can speak, and he can bring forth a word. As if the only gift there was the mouth. No, that's not the way God has designed the body. That every member is important. And so when you get a lot of moving parts, what happens? Well, you that might be mechanically inclined know that when you get moving parts, you get friction. The more moving parts you have, the more friction. The more friction you have, the more heat. And if you don't have some kind of lubricant, you're going to cause that engine to seize up. You're going to throw a rod. Do cars still have rods? I don't even know. But anyway, that's old school terminology, you know. You're going to throw a rod through the crankcase. And so God has provided that lubricant, hasn't he? Love and care and compassion for one another. And coming together as God has designed, as his people, to have before us the great remembrance of how it was that we came to Christ and what Christ did for us in that supreme act of service. This do in remembrance of me. And may I remember, if I'm in that assembly, that local church with you, my brother, my sister, when you take that loaf and I take that loaf and cup, in the midst of all my worship and remembrance and everything else, we are one loaf. We are one body. And you and I are one. And the care I'm to have for you and the care you're to have for me is to be manifest in very real ways. And so, how important to have the Christ-formed mind, Christ-formed attitude, sacrificial, selfless, serving. You know, the people problem. It's been said before, hasn't it? The world is a great place if it just wasn't for the folks that are in it. I mean, even when it comes to the gospel, sometimes we think in the abstract, don't we? To love the world, to me, is no chore. My big problem's the guy next door. As long as I think of it as the world out there, you know. But that guy, woo. And when it comes to the church, church is great, isn't it? The local church. If it just wasn't for some of those folks that are in there, there's where the problem is, you know. The people problem. And I'll tell you the solution. You already know the solution. If those people would just stop being how they are, if they just change, and the Lord says, no, it's me. He doesn't say here, does he, in that sense, hey, tell all them people they better get the mind of Christ, they better get straight. Oh, he says it to me. Let this mind be in you. And the word let, three times, verse 5, twice verse 3. The responsibility, the ball is put in my court. It's something I'm told to do. It's something I can do. It's something I must do. It's not everybody else that has to change. That's not the solution God offers. Now, they may have things they need to change in. Don't get me wrong. But the real problem is me. Because you see, here's the real simple thing. Sometimes God offers very, I don't want to call them simple, because maybe that's the wrong thing to think about. Simple sometimes we equate with easy. So maybe it's better to say basic. Okay? Because sometimes it can be very basic, but doesn't necessarily make it easy. How about this for a basic solution? If everybody, let's just take any local church, a local church of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if everybody wasn't concerned about their own interest, if I was more concerned about your interest than I was about mine, if I saw you as number one instead of me, now how could we go wrong? That's pretty basic, isn't it? It's not rocket science. All I got to do is be consumed with what your needs are and what your interests are. And how transformative that would be. But you see, I have a problem, don't I? And the problem is the big I. Not, you know, the physical organ, but the big capital letter. Because let's face it, that's really where all the problems begin, aren't they? Me first. I wish I could repeat it. There was an old brother, well, he's with the Lord now. He was old when I used to play him on the radio, but any of y'all ever remember Bob Cook? Yeah. You know, up in the little white house by the whatever, you know, King's College, you know. Well, he was always one of my favorites because as a radio, working in radio, he'd come on in the morning and talk to you. How are my friends there in the broadcast studio, you know, as you're putting the tapes on and all that? How in the world are you, you know? So, but he always had this expression. He quoted in Dutch because I think his mother-in-law was Dutch, and I never could remember the Dutch thing to quote it. But then he'd translate it, and it went something like this. Me first, and after that me, and then you, but not for a very long time. And it sounded really great in Dutch, you know. But me first, and after that me, and then you, but not for a very long time. And really, that's what it centers in, doesn't it? So how do we do it? Because this is the problem of our nature, of our flesh, as we've been thinking about. Well, God has not left us on our own. In verse 13, it's God that works in you. There is a divine enablement. And he works in you to create the desire and to give you the power to do that which is pleasing to him. It's God who energizes you. And God, in energizing you, verse 13, he energizes you and gives you the desire to do it, and along with that gives you the power to do it. To do what? To do that which is pleasing to him. Okay, and so we say, well, you know what we're talking about here, the mind of Christ, he was the Lord Jesus, and it's pretty apparent that I'm not. So then you have Paul, and Paul exemplified it. Verse 17, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, if I be poured out, life not to be stored up now, but like a drink offering that is poured out onto the ground, never to be recovered. If that's what my life is, if I have to have my life poured out, not to save my life, but for you and you and your service and the service of your faith. There's the mind of Christ. But you say, Paul, I sure am not the Lord, and I'm sure no Paul. Maybe it's just for the super saints. No, because there's Timothy. And he'll say of Timothy, beginning in verse 19, I have nobody who's like-minded. He will care for your state. Everybody else is after their own things, but not Timothy. He's interested in the things of others. How he exemplifies, trace it, the mind of Christ, as explained in verses 1 through 4. And illustrated in verses 6 through 8. And you say, well, that was Timothy. He was a protege of Paul. But what about Epaphroditus? Epaphroditus, my brother, Verse 25, my companion in labor, my fellow soldier, a common bond, a common burden, a common battle. He was sick, nigh unto death. But rather than being consumed with his sickness, he was concerned with you, Paul says. He didn't regard his own life so that he might supply your lack of service toward me. So it wasn't just the Lord, and it wasn't just Paul, and it wasn't just Timothy, and it's not to be just Epaphroditus. It's to me. And I hope you see it's to you. Father, we thank you for these examples that are brought before us. Think of our Lord Jesus. He that is to be great among you will have to become the servant of all. It's not like the Gentiles, he said, who lord it over and who have the greatest authority to exercise that authority over others. It's not how the world counts greatness. And oh, what practical effect this would have in our local assemblies, Lord. Help us. We need it. We need to live it out, the reality of these things in our personal experiences and in our corporative, collective experience as well. May the Spirit of God take the truth and press it home to our hearts, we pray, and give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.